All right, let's open up our Bibles this morning for a little bit to, first of all, Matthew chapter 12, and then also Revelation chapter 15. Matthew 12 and Revelation 15. Matthew 12 first. In Matthew 12, notice verse 19, a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice he will not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment, and notice unto victory, victory. Now, Revelation 15, you can go ahead and close off Matthew 12. We'll be back later, but not anytime really soon. It's like 4 hours from now. Just kidding. 15:1. Now you find yourself in the middle of the tribulation here, of course, and we'll discuss that in a second. But I saw another sign in heaven, verse 1, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. Those are the last plagues of the tribulation. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. You'll notice there a victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having harps, the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, pray for your help in preaching this message this morning. Know that there's some twists and turns here. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be able to follow along with it, because what we expose here, Father, is the great victory that we have. And so, Father, help us, I pray, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those are the first and last mentions, now in the New Testament only, the first and last mentions of the word victory in the Bible. Revelation 15, Matthew 12. And I'd say most of us here probably have gotten a sniff of victory once in a while somewhere in your life, a taste of it somehow, some way. I don't know. Maybe you married the guy of your dreams. Yes! Maybe you married the girl of your dreams. Maybe you were just looking for a 10 and you got an 11. And so maybe that marks a tremendous victory in your life. Or there's that time that the Vikings won the Super... Never mind. Sorry about that. Can't include that. Maybe there's the time that you were valedictorian of your class. No, wait, that doesn't count because you were homeschooled. But maybe you have those times where you were an athlete in high school and you had some success, or you landed the job. You know, it was a real victory in your life. There's things like that that happen, and I'm glad for that. I would like to point out for you that most of the victories in this life kind of come with provisos, you know, stipulations. In other words, it's a victory, but there's an asterisk beside it. Kind of like, you know, you were the star champion chess player of your school, but only in the fourth grade. Like you won the arm wrestling championship. Yeah, you beat your wife 2 out of 3. One of those deals. So it's victory, yeah, but there's an asterisk, but there's a stipulation to it. And just in all honesty, there's lots of things like that. Maybe your guy, maybe a guy you voted for finally won the election. Well, chill out, because in 2 years, the campaign starts all over again. We do it all over again, right? So again, a kind of a victory with a stipulation to it. In World War I, people were so glad that the war ended in 1918, and they celebrated worldwide only for it to start up again in 21 years, World War II. So again, a tremendous victory, all the loss of life, all the joy that it's over from all the sacrifice, the expense, the fatalities, all those things, and yet you start it right back over in 21 years. on V-Day in 1945 in Europe, and then V-Day in Japan in 1945 as well. Tremendous victory for the Allies, and everybody's happy and glad, and they celebrate and all those things. And yet, here we are today, and all those heroes that fought in those battles, most of them are dead. And where are most of them? In hell. I'm not saying all by any stretch. I'm saying, though, that, yeah, I'm saying that life down here, the victories that are won, they have a tendency to have a caveat to them. You know, it's not completely over. The first time that victory shows up in the Word of God is 2 Samuel 19. And that is the place that David's armies defeated the armies of his son Absalom, who sought to overthrow his father. And the problem in that day was that their victory, the Bible said, was turned to mourning because David was so broken that Absalom was killed. And so again, here's a tremendous victory won. An army wins in battle. A kingdom is reestablished. And yet there's this caveat to it. You know, it's a victory, but stipulation. I'm not a Civil War scholar by any stretch, but I've always loved Civil War stuff. And, you know, there are some tremendous battles won on both sides in the Civil War at great sacrifice. But that's just it. Great battles won, great victories won, but 24,000 men fell on a battlefield in Antietam or Sharpsburg, depending on who you, what you call it. 24,000 men in 2 days. I mean, it's a victory, technically, for the South, who marched back across the river and retreated into Virginia. But, you know, at what cost? 24,000 lives. It's a victory, but there's a stipulation. Samson won all of his battles, but he lost the war. Again, victory with stipulation. You know how to say, you win a few, you lose a few, and some win a few but lose a lot. And I want to say here this morning that in this life, that's really the truth of the matter, is whatever you're victorious in today may be only in a measure tomorrow, and this time next year you may have suffered a major defeat. It's that way in life, it's that way in the Christian life as well. And so my thoughts along these lines are that this life's victories, most of them are either temporary or they're admixtures of failing too, right? Who hasn't experienced that in their Christian life? Yeah, I got a prayer answered and then something else went wrong and it's my fault, right? Yeah, your team wins the Super Bowl, but nobody will remember 5 years from now who won this year. Right? A lotto winner, he wins $5 million, but it ruins his life, which is what happens more often than not. I can go through a lot of this stuff, but politics, you know, athletics, superstardom. Yeah, you were a superstar. You made all this money, and your body's busted. By the time you're 40, you're in a wheelchair by the time you're 40 because you shot up your body. Okay, again, it's a measured victory. It's a victory with an asterisk. And for a Christian, many victories still bear the marks of, you know, a temporary win here. Everybody knows that you can't rest on your laurels in the Christian life. I mean, you get a prayer answered today, you win a victory over sin today or the devil or the world today, and you still got to come back and fight tomorrow because it's on the point of ruination if you don't. In other words, it's a temporary victory, really. There's sometimes an admixture of defeat in with it. I mean, I don't know how many times that, you know, I've won one victory and at the same time kind of messed up something else. And so, you know, it's just everything has an asterisk to it. Practically, visibly, experientially, a Christian suffers many wins and many losses. A Christian suffers defeats as well as victories, and you need to win some victories, but the fact is it's a warfare and it's still a fight no matter how well you're doing today. With that stated, I want to preach this morning on victories without stipulation. That is, the victories without an asterisk. And I want to say this morning that there are four victories in the New Testament. You read the first one and the last one today. And I want to say that believers, those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are the only group in the world that possess these four victories without stipulation. Okay? There is no stipulation. There is no asterisk. It may seem like it's one thing right now, but it'll all be straightened out in the end. It's really easy for your eye, to get your eyes off these things because you take hits in this life. It's a natural, normal part of life. Let me preach to you this morning about victories without stipulation. I want to lay out for a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I tell you this, you need to be a Christian. What does it profit a man to gain, to win the whole world and lose his own soul? You know what that means? It means you go to hell and burn forever. What does it matter that you are a multi-billionaire in the 75 or 80 years you have in this life? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let me talk to you about four victories in the New Testament this morning that a believer has without caveat, without stipulation, without an asterisk beside it. First of all, I'll take you to Revelation 15. We'll work our way back from there. Revelation chapter 15. As I said before, you see a group here, and it's important for you to know this is a tribulation bunch of people who escape the tribulation. Verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory, the last time victory shows up in the Bible, the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, I want to say first, I want to point out to you here a victory over Satan. So this is a victory of salvation. This is a victory of you being saved, right? Now, specifically in this text, these are tribulation saints. These are tribulation escapees from the ministry of the Antichrist, like we talked about some in Sunday school this morning. And these guys win a victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. Now that happens, ladies and gentlemen, in the Great Tribulation. These guys are escapees from the Great Tribulation. They finally win the victory over the Antichrist and his system, right? They that endure to the end shall be saved in the great tribulation. That's them. What I want to say this morning is that a Bible-believing Christian in this day of age has that victory now. Really, it's already under your belt. It is a victory without stipulation. If there were a stipulation, it is only that you still have to live in this body and in this world right now. But as far as a believer who's trusted Jesus Christ, who's been placed into the body of Jesus Christ dwells in him, according to the Bible, we have already won that victory. That victory is won over Satan. It is a victory without caveat. It is a victory without asterisks. I can tell you today that I am as saved today as I will ever be. You will see one day, perhaps, you will see if you're saved, that I my body is changed and I put on this incorruptible body. Praise the Lord. But my soul and my spirit will never be more saved than they are today, having trusted Jesus Christ. A believer has that victory now. It is a victory without stipulation. It is a victory without caveat. The Bible says that Paul, in trying to get folks out from under the power of Satan, he was sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus Christ. In Colossians, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Whose power is that? It's Satan's power. Been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Whose kingdom were you in before? The kingdom you were in before was the kingdom of the Prince of Darkness. We sing about the Prince of Darkness, grim and a mighty fortress is our God. That's Satan. You've been delivered from that. Christ spoiled the spiritual principalities and powers that beset us round about always before. Those principalities and powers, Satan himself cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, not Muhammad, not the Pope, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to have to live down here a little while in this mess, but the victory has been won. You have a victory without stipulation. We still wrestle with some things. We still wrestle with principalities, with powers, the devil. Spiritual wickedness in high places, the devil, his demon, we still wrestle those things because Satan is still the god of this world. And God stipulated that after we're saved, we have to live here for a little while. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, nobody asked you. You don't get to choose. You got saved and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, you still have to live down here in a corruptible body. Yes, you still have to live down here in this world, and Satan is the god of this world. It's just true. But that doesn't mean that you don't have a victory. Because what will be revealed in sure time to come is that you, if you're saved, have been sealed into Jesus Christ. You've been made part of the household of God. That is irreversible. That is a victory without stipulation. It is a victory over Satan. It's a victory in your salvation. Whatever you experientially suffer here, whatever you practically fail in here, whatever you get deceived by, whatever you're misled by, and however you mess up, in the end, Satan still loses because you've chosen Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, it's called eternal security. It's based on what the Lord did for you when you got saved. I know this is not new for many of you, but for some of you, it's relatively new. And I want you to know that you go through this life, and even a lot of the Christian life, you know, there's give and take, there's ups and downs, there's high points and low points, and some of the low points are fairly low. But still, in choosing Jesus Christ, Satan has been handed a final defeat, and that is without stipulation. That is without caveat. There is no asterisks. Well, Aaron Christofferson is saved, but. No, there's no caveat. He's saved as saved can be, and while there's some things he has to live with here right now, it's all going to all get settled. There will be a complete and total victory over Satan in days to come. So in a world of temporary victories and seeming victories and victories that are a little bit give and take, there is at least one we now know of that is totally without stipulation. You receive Christ as your Savior. You have defeated Satan. Finally. In the end, the story will read, this man, this woman, has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Satan hath no power over him. Now, there's a second thing I would show you. Look back to 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. There are four New Testament victories definitively mentioned. 1 John chapter 5. The first was a victory over Satan. And those people in Revelation 15 still have to win that victory because they have to go through the tribulation. If you are saved, your victory over Satan is won. It's won. 1 John chapter 5, And verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Notice, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, let me just begin by saying that 1 John is a tough book. And the reason it's a tough book is because Paul didn't write it. Paul revealed a bunch of stuff to us, and John is in that period after the rapture of the church going into the Great Tribulation. And so there's doctrine in 1 John that applies to more than just Bible-believing Christians in the church age. That's a simple explanation, but I know it's a tough book. Some of it belongs to people that are not in our dispensation. But in point number one, you learn that from Revelation 15, you have a victory over Satan. That is a victory without stipulation. In this passage, it says in verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God," notice, "overcometh the world." Now, I've already cited the verse, but who is the small g god of this world? Satan is the small g god of this world. If you've already won the victory over Satan, then effectively you've won the victory over the world. What wins you that victory? Even our faith. See, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't always look settled right here, right now, because you still have to live here. And frankly, you still live in this flesh. You still live amongst your enemies. And a Christian has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're still in the same flesh that you were saved in when you got saved. You're still in the same world that you were in before you got saved. And Satan is still alive and still the god of this world, even though you're saved. Now, I've shown you that you have a victory over Satan. I want to show you here that you have a victory, yes, over the world, but I wanted to point out to you that it is a victory in standing. So a victory in standing. A victory over Satan, a victory in standing. That standing is this. Chapter 5, verse 4. Okay, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Okay, now, are you born of God? Okay. Does the world still give you trouble? Okay. Does Satan still give you trouble? Is your flesh ever a problem? Oh, no, my flesh has been put down for a long time. Okay, what's the reason for this? The reason for this is because when a Christian gets saved, there's a part of him that's born of God, and there's a part of him that's not. I'll just give you the blunt truth, and don't think me a psychiatrist or anything, but if you're saved, you're schizophrenic. Because there's a part of you that was made a new man in Jesus Christ, but that old man is still there. See, there's a part of you that's now spiritual, but there's a part of you that's still pretty carnal. There's a part of your body, there's a part of your heart, there's a part of your mind that if you yield to, it'll lead you to nothing but a mess. Because there's an old man and a new man. There's an old creature, and there's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But there's still the old creature still hanging around. Nobody gets rid of their flesh. Nobody gets their mind turned completely around instantly, because there's still the old guy in there. It's the old nature. The new nature is saved. The new man in you is Jesus Christ. The new creature is somebody that Jesus Christ gave a new birth. That is your standing. Okay? In that standing, you've overcome. You have overcome Satan. In that position in Christ, you have overcome the world. Because whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatever it is that's born of God overcome. Are you born again? What part of you was born again? Your spirit was born again. Your soul was washed clean in the blood. that has overcome the world. But there's still a part of you that still likes the glitz of the world, and if you're not careful, you'll walk after it. My point simply is that in your standing in Christ, your new position in Jesus Christ, if you're saved, that is a victory without stipulation. You can mess some things up down here in this world. You can mess some stuff up down here in your own mind, in your own flesh, but it's still a fact that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Let me show you another verse in 1 John, 1 John 3. And it's the same thing here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Who here has committed sin this week? I'm not asking for a confession of what you did. I'm just asking a general question. Rhetorical. Did you sin this week or not? Yeah. Okay, well, whatsoever, where am I? 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The new man in you that was born of God does not sin. But the old man's still there, and he still does. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get squared away that as a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian who has put his faith and trust in Christ, you have a standing, a position before God that's spiritual. But you also have a state. That standing is unassailable. You are in Christ. You have been given perfect righteousness. Such were some of you, and there's all a long list of whoremongering and lying and cheating and hating and abhorring and all that kind of stuff. But such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? Your standing is redeemed, justified, washed. You are, as we said this morning in Sunday school, you are sealed until the day of redemption. The moment you placed your faith in Christ, that's what happened. You have a standing before Him. Look, you're part of Him. He cannot deny Himself. He that cometh to me, I will, He said, in no wise cast out. That's a promise. That's a pretty clear stipulation. Right? There's no latitude in that contract. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are a child. You used to be a child of the devil. And you're a child of God now by faith in Jesus Christ. Your standing is established. In standing, you have a victory. Oh, actually over Satan too, but certainly over the world. The first point was your victory over Satan. This point is a victory over the world as well. Now, while you have a standing, you have a state. And sometimes your state is a mess. Your state is variable. Your state is changeable. Your state can be a vacillating thing. You know, I just don't have any bad days anymore. Since I've been saved, I've just been healthy and happy, and everything's roses and, you know, and candy canes. It's just all just wonderful. I never have a bad day. No, that's Joel Osteen, who is an idiot. I'm saying that your state is an unsteady thing that has to do with how well you prayed this morning and how much you're walking with God and how sanctified your state of mind is, and you know what the devil is able to still throw at you to trip you up and mess you up here. But ladies and gentlemen, in standing, you have overcome the world. You have overcome the devil. You have victory without stipulation. Because when this is over, a trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to get out of here, and the world will have no control. And Satan will have no control, has nothing to say, has nothing to add. These are the New Testament Christians' victories without caveat. Look at another passage, if you would. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We were there earlier in Sunday school. But 1 Corinthians 15. And let me show you verse 51. Behold, this is the great rapture passage of the New Testament, along with 1 Thessalonians 4, but for our purposes this morning, just this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. We shall all be changed. Now, it's talking to Christians, right? It's talking to believers. Am I right? It's not talking to lost people. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, it's not a gradual process, it's an instant change. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal, this lowly, vile, one day worm-eaten body must put on immortal. That'll be a good day. Tammy, your shoulder's not going to hurt forever. Right? Phyllis is going to get fixed. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up. And then it says victory. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. You would think somebody here should be victorious. Because we saw from Revelation 15 that we have a victory without caveat over Satan. We saw last in 1 John 5 that we have a victory in standing that overcomes the world. After all, because Satan has already been overcome for us. It's a victory without caveat. It's a victory in standing. In this passage, again, I said earlier, you have three major enemies in this world as a Christian. It's the devil, it's the world, and it's the flesh. Well, we've seen we have victory over Satan. We've seen we get victory over the world. Those victories are without caveat, right? Now we're going to deal with the last one. And when this one's done away, you're living high on the hog. When this final leg where the flesh is no longer, when the flesh is taken out of the agenda, and when the flesh is taken out of the equation, now you are home free. And ladies and gentlemen, your heritage is that you have these victories already in Christ, in standing. But it says, when this mortal puts on immortality, when this mortal puts on immortality, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, this is victory, and it says, it uses the word swallowed. This is victory in the enemy being swallowed. I like that. It must have been an impressive thing in Exodus 7, Moses goes in to deliver the children of Israel. The Lord just said, now I want to show you something. Put your hand in your bosom and pull it back out. Whoa, boy, it's leprosy. Put it back in, pull it out. Oh, it's clean. Wow, that's cool. And he says, take the rod you got in your hand, throw it down, and it became a snake. A serpent. He says, okay, now, don't run. Reach back down, pick it up. And it became a rod again. So Moses goes, slick. You ready to go to Pharaoh? Oh, yeah, I'm ready. So he goes into Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go, because the power of God's on me, and if you don't let him go, there's going to be trouble. And Pharaoh goes, yeah, right. He said, oh, yeah? He said, well, watch this. And he throws down his rod, and the rod becomes a serpent. And Pharaoh goes, ew. He brings in his magicians. He says, show him. Magicians throw down their rods. Uh-oh, they become serpents. Moses is going, oh, man. And about that time, Moses' serpent turns on the serpents of the magicians and eats them. Swallows them. Now Moses is back. Yeah, I showed you, big boy, right? Let me bring this down to where others understand it. Kids, remember the Minions? Remember the Minion movies? Where's all the kids nodding enthusiastically? Remember El Macho? And he would shoot the purple gunk at the Minions, and the Minions would become monsters, right? And you had the one Minion, and he's sitting there strapped to the chair to be tested for this, you know, this purple gunk monster maker. And among other things that happened, a machine gun, and he was fine, right? And finally, he looks up, and they drop a 500-pound bomb on him, and he just swallows it. And he says what? It does what? It goes, and he goes, bleh. Swallowed. It's a biblical illustration. Right, Celia? Got it, Celia? Am I right? El Macho's purple gunk monsters just took the bomb and swallowed. And they're still good. Say, so what's the point? Well, the Bible says that death, man's persevering eternal enemy, death has always been the enemy. Nobody's ever escaped death except for Jesus Christ and Elijah and Enoch, and those are special cases. The average mortal man has never escaped death. One day, death is just swallowed. It's just swallowed up by victory. That's an impressive display. I just want to say that's a victory that's without caveat. It's a victory without exception. You have, as a Bible-believing Christian, you've overcome, by the power of God, you've overcome Satan, you've overcome the world, and the answer for your flesh is the same victory. Those are victories without caveat. The only caveat, if there's a caveat, it's just that you're stuck here for now. But it's all going to be settled in time. There's not even a burp after, you know? Just swallow death up in victory, and Jesus Christ gets up and defeats death from the cross and goes right on. No matter what's been done always before to settle this problem that we have, the guy always dies, right? I mean, even now, we're all dying as we sit here. But if you do die, you ain't staying dead. You already have a victory over Satan, the victory over Satan without caveat. You have a victory over the world without caveat. I got news for you. You got victory over your flesh without caveat. Look down at chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The reason death has such a stranglehold is because of sin. But Jesus Christ died for sinners. Bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And praise the Lord, our sins, if you're saved, your sins are gone. He says, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. Well, the Bible says, so the reason that we die is because of sin. The reason that sin is strong is because of the law. God said, that's wrong. And so now you're going to die for committing it. But the Bible says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us. It's the law, which were contrary to it to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus Christ was nailed on the cross. When you trusted Christ, you were nailed on the cross with him. When they took him down, you were dead on the cross with him. When they buried him, you were buried with him. When he was raised from the dead, because you put your faith and trust in him, you were risen with him. And by the way, now you're seated with him in heavenly places. Folks, I'm laying out here the fact that there is an unsullied victory that's left. And there's no caveat, there's no stipulation. You have been given, I mean, and I do mean given as a gift. Victory over Satan, victory over the world, that is your standing. The enemy, the flesh, and the death that preys on the flesh because of sin, and sin because of the law, that's all done away. Because it's been swallowed. Swallowed. It's a victory without stipulation. That's really good news. There is one last thing to show. It's where we started. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12, this will be something else that the world has no clue about. Matthew 12. Verse 19 again, the prophecies are about the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Notice, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now again, this is something the world doesn't know. And frankly, Christians have lost sight of. Christian scholars and commentators have been trying to remove something for many years from the Christian's Bible and from the Christian's mindset. And they've succeeded. They've said, and they quote one verse of 1,000. And they say, judge not, lest you be judged. Most Christians at this hour think that judging is wrong. And judging's not wrong. Notice here, Jesus Christ is going to come, and he shall send forth judgment unto victory. The world, if you haven't figured it out, is really messed up. Do you know why? Well, it's because of sin. Yeah, it's because of the devil and a lot of other things. But what it's lacking is judgment. There's been nobody really to judge it. Think about all the innocent blood that's died. Think about all the wrongs that have been done. Think about all the vile, immoral, amoral things that have been done. Think about all the hidden things, all the lies, all the wrongs, all the corruption, all the pollution, all the political sellouts. Why, you can't even trust the judicial system anymore to administer justice. Because there's no judgment. There's not a man. There has never been the right man to judge it all, and his word is final. And his word is always right. There's been nobody like that. It's strange that judgment would be the answer, because again, Christian preachers and scholars have been trying to remove judgment from the Christian's armory for as long as I've been aware. They really have. And so, like I said, today, most Christians think that judging is wrong. And they don't read their Bibles very carefully. Because the one passage they always quote goes on to say, no, you should be judging under certain circumstances. So, here's the deal. Where does making it right come in? Well, Jesus Christ is judge. And there was an old comedian that said, Here comes the judge. The judge is coming. The judge is coming back. His name is Jesus Christ. I have the joy of having settled up with him. Sin's the problem. And I have settled at Calvary with my risen Savior. My sins. My sins are gone. I have that victory. My standing is a perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's what salvation gets you. The only thing I have left, one day the judge comes back, and actually he raptures me out, and you, if you're saved, and we all go up and we stand before us Christians, now Christians only, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But it's not our sins that are on display there. It is our service in what we have done for the Lord that's there. We're not judged for whether we're going to heaven or not. We are going to heaven. In fact, when we're judged, we are in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll be judged there for your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody goes from the judgment seat of Christ to hell. What he does is he's getting his bride squared away. I get to go to the judgment seat of Christ and have my wedding dress pressed and cleaned. All the wrinkles are gone. And I'll gladly wear the wedding dress. Just for your information. But from there, we marry the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But when we leave this joint, there's another judgment that occurs because the judge has declared it, and that is the judgment of Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble, where he takes Israel through the great tribulation. And it looks like even that Antichrist, something I didn't say this morning in Sunday school, will probably be a Jew. They will be persecuted by their own race. And there they will be reduced by perhaps 90%. And then the Lord will save them as a nation. But they will be a nation that's judged. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming. And comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He establishes Israel as the prime most and first nation over all the world. All the world has to visit Israel and her Messiah yearly. But the Bible says that there will be a judgment in that day, a judgment of nations, where the nations will be judged on how they've treated Israel through the Great Tribulation and through history. And finally, after the, I'm wrapping things up here real quick, but after a 1,000-year millennium, when Jesus Christ has reigned for 1,000 years, there will be a great white throne judgment. And there, everybody that's ever died, and not including those of us that are already been judged, those guys are all going to come up before the great white throne judgment. And there, they will be responsible for every word they've spoken. And everything will finally be made right. For all that have ever prayed, oh God, I pray you'd straighten this mess out. I pray you'd judge this. Well, he's going to judge it. He's going to judge it. And he's the man to judge it because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the holy judge. He's the righteous judge. And so it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, it says that he shall send forth judgment unto victory. You know what this world lacks? It lacks judgment. There's been nobody to enforce. How many laws are on the books that haven't been enforced? Good laws, but they quit enforcing them. They have laws for the border, but they haven't enforced them. So what good's a law that doesn't have a judge that will enforce them? One day, and we've lived in a day of grace for a long time, the Lord has put up with for a long time. I just want to say that I sure am glad to be on the right side. I've made my decision already. I put my faith in Jesus Christ already. There have been things that have occurred for me spiritually that can't be reversed. They're inviolable. I have a victory over Satan. It's not a victory. It's a victory that's without caveat, without stipulation. I have a victory in my standing over the world. I have a victory in the enemy being swallowed. My failures of flesh are taken care of. I'm just glad to say one day the judge is coming back. I have one insight for you. You read here, just give me one more time, just give me just a minute to show you another verse. In Matthew 12, verse 20, it says, "As a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment to victory." Now let me just show you the cross reference. Look in Isaiah chapter 42, real quick, and then I'll be done. Isaiah chapter 42. This might give you a hint of how you should approach some things. Isaiah chapter 42. Here is the quotation that Matthew is quoting. Look at 42:3. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto victory." No, judgment unto truth. You think there might be a relation of judgment and truth? Sounds to me like that what we ought to be focused on is the truth. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth. Our God, which is a God of truth. Now, you are the only group of people in all of history that have these victories without stipulation. You have those victories now. They're yours. And it will be seen soon enough. Those are victories without caveat. You should not lose sight of these victories. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not just shooting yourself in the foot. You're shooting yourself square in the head. It is spiritual suicide for you to decide effectively that you're going to take on the devil, the world, and your own flesh and defeat them. You can't even quit chewing your fingernails. You can't even defeat your own flesh, much less the devil, much less the world. It is spiritual suicide for you not to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, who offers you these victories without stipulation, without caveat. Would you receive them? Let's open up our hymnals here this morning. It's an unusual song to sing for an invitation, I'm sure, but I couldn't resist. Number 496.